Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. As we sing songs like that, we really mean it from our hearts, but we know how difficult it is to actually follow through with those declarations. We will stand as children of the promise. Lord, we don't always get that right. We pray that you would minister to our hearts tonight, that actually we would be conformed to the image of your Son, that as we go out into this week, that we might actually do that, stand boldly proclaiming our faith in you, if we have a faith. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had today to worship you and to give to you. Thank you for blessing us financially, and we pray you take of our money and use it for your glory. We ask now that you would help us, and we really need your help as we look into your word. Lord, we also pray for Jason. I meant to pray for him earlier at Leighton Road. Would you take him up and use him and bless him and speak through him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the problem with standing at the front is you tend to sing a bit louder, and then your voice goes. And especially, obviously, because I pick songs that I tend to like, and I sing too loudly, and then by the time I get to preaching, I've got this really annoying dry throat. So I hope that's not a problem for you this evening. If you've got Daniel, the book of Daniel, near you, open in the Bible, that would be helpful. It's a big chapter. It's a big story. But we have a great God, and that's really the biggest story. And as we go through the book of Daniel, as I said a couple of weeks ago, really the main theme of the book of Daniel is there is a God in heaven, and he is in control. And maybe you don't feel that always in your life. Maybe you feel a bit out of control. However you and I feel, God is sovereign, and he is in control. And I think that's a great comfort to take away from God's word into our lives as we go through every day. You know, every day is filled with a whole bunch of unknowns. And the great thing about God is he is known and he is faithful and he is in control. I imagine that these young men, they feel that way. They feel like their lives are not really... they're not really in control of what's going on, are they? They're placed in this hostile environment. As we thought about last week, they've been told everything that they believed in, everything that they were brought up listening to, everything they were taught as they were young children, growing into young adults. Remember, they're about 15, 16 years old. They're being told now everything they've been taught is false. They find themselves under pressure to conform to a society around them that's totally against God. And of course, conformity is a tempting offer for them because it means social gain, financial gain, and ultimately an easier life. They're very much aliens in a foreign land. And so the world that we live in is not so different to the world that Daniel and his friends existed in. They've had their names changed to pagan names. But although it's true the Babylonians were able to change their names, what they can't change is what's in their hearts. What they can't change is what God has done for them in their lives. What they can't change is what God has revealed to them. What they can't change is their love and their devotion to the Lord God of heaven. They would stay loyal to him. They would stay faithful to him. They would not disown him or abandon him, even if it means facing certain death. They have absolute faith in who God is. They have absolute faith in the God who is absolutely faithful. And they are convinced in their lives about who God is and what he's able to do in and through them, in and through the situations that they find themselves in life, which in turn then fuels their courage and their resolve in those situations. A few years ago, I heard a sermon where the preacher said, and I preached it myself because I believe it to be true, a lack of faith in God is rooted in a lack of knowing God. Because when we know God, we have so much more confidence in him. When we don't know him, that confidence tends to dissolve. So they're trusting God. They have faith in the God of heaven, that faith in the one who is holy, faith in the one who is righteous, faith in the one who is awesome. And faith like that changes a person's life. And even the very notion and understanding of death itself, which is what we see played out here. Because you see, when you put your faith in the one true living God, when you say to God, Father God, my life is in your hands. I know you're great. I know you're awesome. I know you're holy. I know nothing happens in my life that's outside of your control. When you acknowledge who he is, when you acknowledge that he's the God who can do all things, then actually when it comes to your life, you're going to trust him. And when it comes to your death, you're going to trust him. Because you're putting your faith for death in the one who gives you life moment by moment. And that's really the difference between religion and faith. Real faith. As we see these godly young men, they take their stand. What we need to understand as we see this sort of picture of faithfulness and trust unfolding is actually that they're not dealing with this trial alone. They're not finding some kind of inner strength deep within them. That's what our culture tells us, isn't it? Look inside yourself for the strength and you'll find what you need in yourself. That's nonsense. They persevere through the trial only because God is with them. God never promises we're not going to walk through the flames in our lives, but he does always promise to be with us while that happens, before, during, after. That's where their faith is placed here. Not in themselves, not in the ability to save themselves. That's not even possible. This was out of their control, like many of our trials are. Now they place everything, all of their faith, all of their trust, all of their hope, come what may, in the hands of the Almighty. And because of that, they have confidence. 2 Timothy 1:7 reminds us, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Do you have a spirit of fear in your life? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's the problem with trials and things that come into our lives that we're not expecting, we don't welcome. So often they fill our hearts with fear and dread and an unsound mind. We take our eyes off of the Lord. We turn to the problem. We focus on the problem. And our thinking begins to spiral out of control because we've stopped looking to God. So often our fear is rooted in doubt. What if I'm not strong enough? What if I'm not brave enough? What if I don't have what I need to get through this trial? And we completely ignore the one who the Bible says is an ever-present help in time of trouble. What if what I need won't be there when I need it? And we forget what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remembered here and clung hold of here, that God is faithful, that God is faithful, that he is enough, that he is sufficient, and that in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. You see, there they were, these three young men, surrounded by the enemy in this godless place, separated from the people they love, but they're not on their own. God is present in the situation. He's right there in the difficulty. He doesn't just show up in the furnace. That's the other thing to take note from this. You know, we read through chapter 3, and it's like, ah, there's the Lord's just shown up in the fire. No, God has always been there. He's always present. They're trying to stay faithful. They're trying to keep themselves from living in a way that dishonors God. They're trying to stay pure. Anyone else trying to do that? It's not easy, is it? In our godless atheistic culture. But you know, they're treading water. They seem to be doing okay. At the end of chapter 2, they get promoted thanks to Daniel. Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, what about these guys? You should promote these guys. These guys are wise. And he does. Verse 49, moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. They seem to be doing all right. They've been taken from their nation and everything they know, but they're being faithful to God, and God is blessing them, and things seem to be going all right. Until one day, right, King Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 3, one day he wakes up and he decides, you know what? I'm not getting enough love from my people. And so fueled with this insatiable pride, he decides that he's such a great king, he's going to have a statue commissioned in his honor. This image of gold, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. And he's going to set it up on the plain of Jura. It's going to be seen for miles and miles and miles around in the province of Babylon, so that everyone could see him and everyone could worship him. A gigantic statue of himself. What a great idea, he thinks. And so he calls all of his craftsmen together. He unveils his project. I can't imagine what the people that he brought in would have thought when he said, listen, here's the plan. I want to make this 90 feet tall statue of myself. It's pretty vain. And eventually, they build it. They set to work. They build this statue. It's big. And once this statue is completed, the Bible tells us, this herald loudly proclaimed, this is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the flute, horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, I think drums probably were in there, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Do or die. We've had that choice before with King Nebuchadnezzar. That's the choice. Now, to most people, this is the other thing we need to realize. This was not a big deal. This statue, this declaration, this bowing down, this idol worship, it wasn't a big deal for most people. There were multiple false gods in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, so this was just another one. So when the music sounded, everybody bowed low, everybody did what everybody else was doing, except for these three lonely figures who are left standing in defiance, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They can't do it. They want to do it. They want to blend in. They want to avoid the consequences. They don't want to end up in a furnace. They're not crazy. But they will not worship the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. They will not bow down to it. They will not compromise their faith. They know that when they take this stand, it's going to apply great pressure to their lives, even death, likely death. But they don't care about pleasing men. They care about pleasing God. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. And it also says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't fear the Lord this evening, and by that I mean a holy, reverent fear in the awesome God that He is, the God who breathes out stars, if you do not have a fear of Him, then you don't understand who He is. But they do. They understand who He is. They understand that He's the one who holds their lives in His hand. They understand that when their lives are over, He's the one that they have to stand and give an account to. They understand that when they die, be it in the furnace or be it of old age, that when they die, they have to face that God who is just. And that life doesn't just end. The temptation we have when it comes to living for God, if we're Christians, is to do it in secret. We're in a culture that is very much against Christianity, very much against Christians. And so we think, well, you know, I can be a Christian and I can worship God. I'll just do it so no one knows. But we're not supposed to live like that. Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And the truth is that the world needs to see that light in you if you're a Christian, and in me. We're living in a world full of darkness. We're in workplaces full of darkness, neighborhoods, families full of darkness. If you're a believer, if you're a born-again Christian, if there was a moment in your life where you cried out to God for in repentance and faith, said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," and God came in and He opened your eyes to your sin and He saved you, then you have a responsibility to take that light that He's placed into you. You say, "Well, I'm not very good at doing that." Well, tough. It's your job. It's my job as a believer to take the gospel out to people who don't know about Jesus, who have no hope. Are you hiding that light? You're hiding that light because actually it's more convenient if I go into the workplace and I don't talk about Jesus. It just keeps the peace, you know. It's much easier for me not to talk about Jesus. You know, they know I go to church because sometimes they ask, "Are you hiding the light of Christ in your life because of that?" Because it's more convenient, because it makes your life easier, because you're afraid of the consequences of shining that light. Daniel's three friends weren't. They're not hiding their faith. They're shining for the glory of God. Everybody else bows down, but not them. And of course they get noticed because they aren't conforming. They're not bowing down. They're taking a stand. And as a result, eventually we read that they get dragged in front of King Nebuchadnezzar. And you can imagine, or maybe begin to imagine, the kind of fear that they would have felt in that situation. They know Nebuchadnezzar's reputation. Everybody knows his reputation. They know they're dealing with somebody who is severe. They know what he's capable of. They know that he poses a very real and present threat to their lives. What was going to happen to them? You know what? They don't know. They don't know what's going to happen. There's a whole load of unknowns in this situation for them. But they're not focusing on what they don't know. They're focusing on what they do know. And they do know that God is good. And they do know that God is faithful. They do know that God can do all things. That's revealed later on in the passage. They focus on what they know. This is what they say. This is what he says to them. "Now, when you hear the music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Notice the pride. Notice the foolishness in the words of King Nebuchadnezzar here. What God? He's claiming to be greater than God himself, isn't he? They're giving this ultimatum. Obey me, fit in, conform. And you know what? Life will be easy. Refuse. And you're going to pay for it with your life. What would you do? A faith that's tested by fire is a faith that can be trusted. I don't often quote Mr. T. He's not probably the greatest preacher who's ever lived. But I remember I did a video for camp. I tried to, every year we have a discussion about what themes should we have for camp. And I had this battle camp. A few weathering set camp leaders here tonight who remember my pitch for battle camp. At the beginning of this video, I found this this clip of Mr. T, who said, "In order to have a testimony, you have to be tested." I think he had his chains on. I can't quite remember. If you remember Mr. T, he was quite fond of his goals. "In order to have a testimony, you have to be tested." That's true, isn't it? You can't testify what God is doing in your life unless you're living a life of faith. That's the thing about faith. If you never exercise it, how can you ever know that God can be trusted? Caleb, a few weeks ago, had his fifth birthday, and he had bought for him a second-hand trampoline. You might see him if you walk across sometimes to the church going up and down on his trampoline. And Steve and I had to build it. It took us a few hours, and Steve's put the trampoline together. started in the daylight. By the time we finished, we had a floodlight on and it was dark. And I finished it the following morning. And you know, when I went out and I was looking around, I was tightening up all the bolts. Nobody bounced on it. And I was imagining Caleb coming out on his birthday and jumping on this thing and this thing just collapsing. And I thought, well, I can't risk that. And so you can guess what I did. I'm sure you can all picture it. I climbed onto this trampoline. And I'll be honest with you, not that I don't trust Steve's handiwork, but to begin with, I was just little bounces. I thought, this thing, it could collapse. I don't know. But as I bounced, I became a bit more confident. It wasn't long before I was doing somersaults. No, I wasn't. But I bounced further and harder, and I realized that the trampoline, it was going to hold me up, and I could keep bouncing, and I could keep. I did a few seat drops. I can't do those. What's the point? You know, the only way I could know it was safe to use, the only way I knew that it was safe for Caleb to use was I had to climb on it, I had to test it, I had to bounce on it. It's the only way I'd know. And it held me up. Does that make sense? It's just like that with faith. It's just like that with faith. If you never exercise faith, you'll never know it can be that God can be trusted. But when you exercise faith, when you step out and say, Lord, you know, this week, I'm committing it to you. I'm not going to be a secret Christian anymore. I'm going to take the gospel. I'm going to be willing to talk about my faith because my faith is not just a religion. It's not just a hobby I have on a Sunday. You are my life. You've saved my soul. These people who don't know you are heading to a lost eternity. Give me a compassion for them. Give me a love for them. Help me to be ready and willing to give an account for the hope that's within me. Help me to be bold for you. And when we pray that and we mean it, God will use us. And we'll see how faithful he is when we trust him. 1 Peter 4 says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And when we go through trials, that's what it's like. Sometimes we sort of say, we probably don't say it out loud, but we have the strange sort of idea that somehow if we're Christians and we're trusting God, then nothing bad should ever happen to us. But Peter reminds us in that verse that actually fiery trials, they're to be expected. They're to be the norm. To walk with Jesus is to face persecution. To walk with Jesus is to be ridiculed. Now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, 1 Peter 1, 6-7. You see, that's the point of trials. That's the point of testings. That's the point of the fire, is that God demonstrates through those unwanted experiences his abundant faithfulness to us. And he provides us with everything that we need to go through those flames. And through the fire, our faith is proved to be real. That's when we discover we're not alone. And when we discover we're not alone in the trials, it's an awesome discovery. It's an awesome thing in a trial, in trouble, to know the presence and the peace of God, to know the maker of heaven and earth is with us, to experience his love, to experience his compassion, to be held up by him, sheltered under his shadow. So ask yourself, do I have faith like that? Can my faith handle the fire? We read about people of faith in the Bible, like these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I think there's a tendency of our hearts to say, wow, they must have been incredibly spiritual. They must have been these spiritual giants, but they were people just like you and me. They were just young men. They had hopes. They had dreams for the future. They wanted to live. They don't have a death wish here. They're faced with this difficult choice. Bow down to an image or be burned alive. And maybe tomorrow when you go into work, you're going to be faced with a difficult choice. dishonor God or honor him. But to fall down and worship the image would have violated God's command in Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me, the Lord says. And they wouldn't do it. They obey God's commands instead of living up to man's expectations. Everybody expected them to crumble in their resolve. When stood before the furnace, when stood before the king, everybody expected they would just say, okay, we'll bow down, we see the furnace, we can feel the heat, okay, whatever you want, but they don't. They reply, O King Nebuchadnezzar. Notice they don't say, O King, live forever. They're not trying to butter him up here. We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Nebuchadnezzar had given them important positions in the kingdom. He'd given them this second chance to escape this blazing furnace. But pleasing Nebuchadnezzar would mean displeasing God, and that was never going to happen. They believe the truth instead of just staring at the facts. What they say in response to King Nebuchadnezzar here is quite remarkable. They say, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. Here are some facts. The king commanded them to bow down. The king was now super furious that they hadn't and that they wouldn't. This furnace was hot. Anyone who got thrown into this furnace didn't come out. They don't want to die. They have their whole lives ahead of them. Those are the facts. But here's the truth. God would deliver them. And even if he didn't, they knew that they would go to heaven. Right? If they'd bowed down, they'd have had to live their whole lives with regret. If they died, they'd have died with a clear conscience and been rushed into the presence of God in heaven. So it's not really a choice, even though it seems like a choice when you take God out of the equation, which of course is what Nebuchadnezzar does. His words are fueled with unbelief. What God, he says, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? And I guess maybe we can understand that because Nebuchadnezzar, he's surrounded by false gods wherever he turns. He doesn't know the God of heaven at this point. He's not a man who's trusting the God of heaven. His life is littered with the knowledge of false gods, and he wants any action, right? He wants some praise. He wants some adoration. He wants to be the center of attention. And here's the thing about Nebuchadnezzar, when you witness those things in his heart, what you realize is those qualities run through the foundation of every single human heart. We want praise. We want adoration. We want to be worshipped. What God? What God, he says. What God is going to be able to rescue you from my hand? You'll see what God is going to be able to rescue us from your hand, O King. You see, they believe God. They trust in God. They have faith in God. They don't just believe in God's existence. There is a big difference. Believing that God exists will not save you from destruction. Believing that God exists, that somewhere up there, there's a God, will not get your sins dealt with. And will not rescue you from a lost eternity, from hell. Look at what they say. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. The God we serve. You see, the Lord wasn't just someone they'd heard about or read about. He wasn't just someone that their parents served. They hadn't just skimmed through the surface of their knowledge of God. They hadn't just had conversations about God. They hadn't just listened to some up-and-coming worship track and thought, wow, I feel really good listening to this music. They hadn't just read a book about God. They knew him. They knew him personally. Their faith, it wasn't just a faith of words or thoughts or feelings. It was experience. It was dependence. It was relationship. They knew him. And they believed him and trusted him enough to put their lives on the line. Our God, they say, our God can save us and he will save us. But even if he doesn't save us, here, now, in this situation, we will not bow down to your image, because ultimately he will save us when even in death. Even if what we desire doesn't happen, his plans are greater than our own plans. Therefore, our good, therefore his glory. So we trust him. We trust him. Do our lives look like they're out of control? Sometimes they do. Has God taken his eye off of us? Never. Never. And this is where the rubber hits the road for the Christian, because the truth is, with all of that said, the trials of life do come into our lives, and we are often so fearful. They respond with great faith, but I wonder, as the words are leaving their lips, there's a part of them that's screaming, what on earth are we saying? What are we saying? They get bound by these ropes and thrown into the fire, and it's so hot. The Bible tells us, the back end of chapter 3, that the people who throw them in get consumed just by the heat from outside the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar peers into the furnace, and as he does, you know, he's expecting to feel validated by the full force of his earthly power, right? Remember, this is one of the few individuals who's conquered the known world. He looks in, and he doesn't see what he thinks he's going to see. What he sees floors him with wonder and highlights he has no power. He says to his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look. He can't believe his eyes. He says, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods, or if you've got the New King James, like the Son of God. They're in the fire, but they are not alone. They're in the fire, but they do not get harmed. I believe this is a pre-incarnate physical appearance of the Son of God walking with them in the fire. And so when Nebuchadnezzar looks into this furnace, he's confused. He marvels because he doesn't see what he expects to see, which is always the case with faith. Instead of seeing people suffering, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are completely fine. Instead of being tied up, they're completely free. Instead of three men, he sees four. Isaiah 43:2 tells us, when you pass through the waters, the Lord says, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that awesome? It's not just a phrase. It's not just something that you might have on your fridge. It's a promise from God. Here's the point. When the trials come into your life and mine, if our faith is in Jesus, he's going to be with us in those trials. When he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, he means it. And when faced with death, which most likely all of us will have to face, there's a way that we can know not just his peace, but also his presence. There's a way that we can live even though we die, when we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They call them out of the fire. I love the ending to this chapter. And eventually Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk out of that furnace. And they are completely unharmed. Not a hair of their heads is singed. Their robes are not scorched. The Bible tells us there isn't even the smell of fire on them. You can't detect it. They came through it. And if your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, one day when you get to glory, when you get to heaven, all of the stuff you've had to deal with in this world, all the sin, all the suffering, all the sadness, you know what? The angels of heaven, they won't detect it. It'll all be gone. They came through it. How? Because of God. It's a story about God's amazing rescue to those who put their faith in him. God saved then, and the good news is God still saves today. King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own." He still doesn't quite get it that there is only one God. But he's turning. A faith that's tested by fire is a faith that can be trusted. Daniel's friends, they were willing to obey God. They were willing to trust God. They were willing to put their faith in God. They were willing to commit their whole lives to him and say, "Here it is, good or bad, come what may, I trust you." The question is, are you? Am I? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage in the book of Daniel. Thank you for this story, this true account that reminds us of great faith in you, a great God. If we're honest, we don't always live like this. In fact, we probably very rarely live with this much faith in you. Help us to trust you in the difficult days. Help us to put our faith in you. Help us to keep close to you. And to completely rely on you, to know your presence, to know your peace, which passes all understanding and changes everything. And then one day, even as we face our death, to know your help, and then to see you face to face. Lord, help us to glorify you this week and tell the world that we belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.